today is the Day of Atonement. Actually, in Scripture, it's the Day of Atonements. But it's the day that Yahweh has given to us for our salvation. We fast so that we might understand His mighty purpose in His discipline of those He loves. If you would turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 119, and verse 66. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Yahweh, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. How important is Yahweh's law, His word, for our eternal life? If you would, while you're still in the book of Psalms, turn to Psalm 94. And beginning at verse 12. Psalm 94, verse 12 begins, Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Yahweh, and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. I'm assuming that is the pit that Satan will be thrown into. Verse 14, For Yahweh will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Who are his people? Who are his inheritance? It is Israel. Verse 15, For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? If Yahweh had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, My foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Yahweh, will hold me up. Knowing Yahweh and abiding in His law is relief from the days of adversity. Hallelujah. It's a prophecy, I fully believe, of the end time scenario. Knowing that Yahweh and abiding in His law is salvation. Paul was taught out of the Torah, the prophets and the writings, the law from which comes judgment and mercy. So if you would turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. We'll begin there. Verse 28, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians reads, But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Master, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. I know we're not taking a cup today, that's for Passover. The important part is that about judging ourselves. We have to judge ourselves as Yahweh would judge us, so that we might recognize those times when we were walking off the path, so we can get back on the path. Today, as we gather together on this holy convocation, this Mikra Kodesh, the Day of Atonements, fasting as a symbol of affliction, knowing the awesome destructive and redeeming power of Yahweh, that He is a just Elohim, issuing mercy to the righteous and condemnation to the unrighteous. And knowing that then, pointing to the fulfillment of this day, we shall know that His name is Yahweh. But we also know that here in this present time, Yahweh, through Yahshua, issues judgment to us, not for condemnation, but for guidance, as any good father would. Please turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12, and beginning at verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 12 of Hebrews reads, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself," Yahshua, of course, "lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." Now these next two verses are taken from Proverbs that he's reading here. "My son, do not despise the chastening of Yahweh, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Going back to 1 Corinthians, that's part of it. Verse 7, "If you endure chastening," Paul says, "Yahweh deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they," our daddies, "indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he," Yahweh, "for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And why are we chastened? To learn the law of Yahweh, and learn what it means to obey our Heavenly Father, that we may enter into His household as His children. By coming here today, we are acknowledging Yahweh's plan of salvation, in obedience to His commandment to afflict our souls on this day. We desire to understand the nature of this set-apart day, its significance to our lives, and its place in Yahweh's plan of salvation. In the phrase "Day of Atonement," in Hebrew, the word is number 3725, Kippur, from the Hebrew word 3722, kafar, meaning to cover. Figuratively, it means to forgive or make reconciliation. I learned that William Tyndale, while laboring to translate the Hebrew and Greek scriptures into English in 1526, had recognized that there was no English word to convey how Yahshua's sacrifice accomplished both the personal remission of sin and the reconciliation of mankind to Yahweh. Tyndale certainly recognized that Yahshua's atoning sacrifice figured into the atonement of Israel. We know this today, that it is only through Yahshua that Israel will be restored, meaning all 12 tribes. Tyndale further defined the word atonement to encompass both actions. He wanted to overcome the inherent limitations of the word reconciliation while incorporating the aspects of propitiation and forgiveness, which are the renowned works of Yahshua. Tyndale's proposed definition viewed the word atonement as its general meaning, forgiveness, but then he divided the word into two parts, at and one-ment, to mean reconciliation. So the word reconciliation comes from the Latin roots re, meaning again, con, meaning with, and cela, meaning seat. Reconciliation, therefore, literally and simply means to sit again with. To sit again with. It's a picture of repentance. And we talk about repentance, and we've heard people talk about how repentance is turning away from what you're doing. But that's not the meaning of repentance. Repentance means returning to the place you were, if you've been taught the truth. It means return to Yahweh. Repentance means go back to the ways of Yahweh. Because if we just turn away from what we're doing, we could turn in many different directions and fall off a cliff in either direction. It does not mean turn away from what you're doing. It means go back to the way of Yahweh. To sit again with. Reconciliation is not about creating a new relationship, but restoring the original one. Reconciliation doesn't contain the aspect of the aspect of forgiveness in response to self-affliction. A picture of reconciliation, for example, is when my wife and I return home from work, and we both get there, we are reconciled. That is, we sit again with each other. She might paint while I prepare a sermon. Still, we are reconciled. However, atonement occurs when Liz and I sacrifice or give up the desire of our minds and hearts. When an issue comes up that we have to work together to resolve, it is only then that we are echad, that we are one-ment. Tyndale defined his word to connect the idea of affliction, forgiveness, and reconciliation, not just forgiveness. If we turn to the book of Leviticus in chapter 23, beginning at verse 27. Leviticus 23, verse 27, begins, "On exactly the 10th month of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement," which is in Hebrew, Yom HaKippurim, not Yom Kippur. It's Yom HaKippurim, meaning the day of atonements. "It shall be an holy convocation," which is a Kodesh Mikra, "unto you." Kodesh Mikra is the signature for each of the 7 annual Sabbaths of Yahweh. They're all holy convocations. They're a Kodesh Mikra unto you. Just like Sabbath is a Kodesh Mikra. "Unto you, and ye shall afflict," which is the Hebrew word ana, meaning to look down upon self, abase self, deal harshly with, defile, force down, humble, hurt, ravish, submit self, and weaken. "And offer an offering made by fire," which is the Hebrew word isha, a sacrifice. So offer a sacrifice unto Yahweh. "And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you," which is in Hebrew, lachapir alechem, lachapir alechem, before Yahweh your Elohim. Verse 29, "If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, throughout all the peoples, in all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month at evening, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Yahweh's word clearly delineates the fact that there is to be a complete abasement of ourselves due to our moral frailty, our flesh, and our sinfulness. In response to our genuine display of humiliation to Yahweh, he then provides a covering for us. Here in this life of trial and tribulation, his covering hides our weaknesses and fallibilities. But this Day of Atonement is the foreshadowing of the real Day of Atonement, when we shall have incorruptible bodies, wherein there is no corruptible thoughts, corruptible feelings, or corruptible actions. That is the day that this day is preparing for. It's preparing us for. So if the Day of Trumpets is the day which Yahshua comes down from heaven riding a white horse, wearing a garment that has been baptized in blood, trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. I'm not sure it says it that way in the scripture, but we all know that song. Then the Day of Atonement must be a picture of being covered or hidden from such heavenly wrath. It is the final day of 10 days of tribulation and hardship. But it is also, praise Yahweh, a day of deliverance. Yahshua will be setting up his government. He will destroy the works of man's government and institute a regime that is ruled by the laws he once established. He will rule with an iron rod, and he will usher in those whom he covered through the 12 gates bearing the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and Yahshua's 12 apostles into his millennial reign. Until then, we wait, preparing for the day Yahshua returns, the tribulation, the redemption, the 1,000-year reign, and the day upon which Yahweh will cast out all evil. We wait. And we will do this by immersing ourselves into the word of Yahweh, teaching righteousness and living daily in obedience to his will. That's how we'll do it. Atonement is an agreement made between Yahweh and those who are obedient to his word. There are two such atonements made among the seven high or annual Sabbaths, the holy convocations of Yahweh. The first one is the atonement made for us, for each of us individually, by Yahshua the Messiah. He became the propitiation for our sins, wiping away the ordinances written against us. Not the law of Yahweh, but the ordinances. Those writings of our sins, essentially, those have been nailed to the stake. If you would turn to the book of Colossians in chapter 2, and verse 13. Colossians 2:13 reads, "And you being dead in your trespasses," that is according to the law of sin and death, you know, if you sin, you die, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh," meaning ignorance of your sinful nature. So uncircumcision of your flesh. You're ignorant of what sin is, essentially. "You, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having canceled out the certificate of debt, same thing, consisting of decrees against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it, the charges against us, out of the way, having nailed it to the tree, having disarmed principalities and powers, those powers working against Yahweh, including Satan's minions. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food, that is, as you abstain from eating unclean foods, don't let anyone judge you because you're eating clean foods. Or in drink, as you, for example, abstain from drunkenness. Or regarding the appointed times, which are the seven annual Sabbaths, the new moon, either the act of determining months by the new moon or a new moon celebration, or Sabbaths, verse 17, which are a shadow. Now, some versions render it mere shadow, I think in an attempt to demean it, but that word mere is not there in the Greek, which are a shadow. Let me say a little bit more about that. Instead, consider that regarding the word shadow, speaks of obscurity in Hebrew. Shadow is obscurity. Something that is hidden or protected. Right? Which are a shadow of things to come. Things to come are protected. The substance, which means the fulfillment of which, the substance is the Messiah. You can believe in the Messiah. He is the substance that we look to for the hope that we have. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, heathen, which are heathen practices, intruding into those things which he has not seen, that is, the word of Yahweh. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from Yahweh. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with the Messiah from the basic, which means from the base, dishonorable, improper, sordid, vile, and immoral principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? That word is dogma in Greek, and it means the teachings of man. Why do you subject yourself to regulations? For example, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Why do you do that? Why do you go by the doctrines of men? Verse 23, these things, the false doctrines of men, indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed, well, man-made, religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, these false doctrines do not speak out against sin. Paul, Shaul, is reflecting on the words of Isaiah. If you turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 29, in verse 13, Isaiah 29, verse 13, which reads, then the sovereign said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Not by the word of Yahweh, but learned by rote. It's taught to you by someone else. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. That's a kind of scary thing. Discerning men, their wisdom will be concealed. You ever feel that way? When you try and teach someone the truth and they can't see it? You're always concealing it. For me, that's sad. I want people to know. But, you know, it's Yahweh's will. He's the one who chooses. Verse 15, woe to those who deeply hide their plans from Yahweh and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us? Or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made would say to the maker, he did not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. It is not yet just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field will be considered a forest. On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in Yahweh. And the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless will come out. For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off, who cause a person to be indicted by a word and ensnare him who adjudicates at the gate and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed. You know, he had 12 sons, right? Jacob shall not be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale. But when he sees his children, who would that be? I hope it would be us. When he sees his children, the work of my hands, in his midst they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the Elohim of Israel. Those who err in mind will know the truth. And those who criticize will accept instruction. It is interesting to me how frequent the idea of hiddenness or covering is used in Scripture. Yahweh says, if we cover ourselves from Him, we shall be destroyed. If we humble ourselves by recognizing our faults, He will hide us from tribulation. He will redeem those of a humble and contrite heart. Like James says in chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, reads, submit yourselves then to the Almighty. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to Yahweh, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, which in Greek means double-spirited. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before Yahweh, and He will lift you up. Here in the book of James, whose real name is Jacob, is the picture of submission to the one authority above all. He tells us in James 1:27, pure religion, James tells us in the book of James, pure religion and undefiled before Yahweh, our Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. All who have been granted compassion for others have only received it through grief, mourning, and wailing, I submit to you. We grieve, mourn, and wail in response to the evil that exists in the world. We do that because we know that there is hope for a living rest, for a living peace, for a living love. The laughter turned to mourning and the joy that turned to gloom that Jacob is speaking about is not heavenly laughter or joy, but the pleasures of the world that ensnare even the compassionate. Being lifted up is the true joy of knowing that there is an authority who rules from who will destroy evil when evil's course has ended. Until then, we are here to lend compassion for others in the face of evil. Compassion is the most powerful lesson we can learn, because compassion is the primary power of the Creator. Where would we be if it weren't for the compassion of Yahweh? Knowing that He has been compassionate with us, does that not cause us to want to be compassionate to others? I mean, if you can recognize yourself and others and be compassionate towards them, we should see that. If we understand what Yahweh has done for us. As we humble ourselves to forgive others of their acts of evil toward us, Yahweh will humble Himself to forgive us. Yes, He will repent of the judgment against us for our acts of evil. When we, out of humility, repent of our disobedience to Him, that is, our rejection of Him from our lives. Ultimately, forgiveness means I will not avenge others' acts of destruction toward me, but will continue to show compassion. For me, that's what forgiveness means. I will not hurt you. I mean, people talk about we have to forgive and forget. Is that possible? I don't think so. We're built to remember things. So we're going to remember all the things that people do against us. Still, we have to remember who we are and what our charge is from Yahweh and from Yahshua, and not seek out vengeance to those who have hurt us. Vengeance is mine, saith Yahweh. I will repay. The phrase in Matthew 6:12, which we all know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, in Matthew 6:12, means this. We know that You, Heavenly Father, will forgive us of our transgressions against You in the same manner that we forgive those who have transgressed against us. Most people don't know the personal power contained within this verse. The absolute power that the Creator has placed in our hands for our redemption. Let me read that again. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means we know that You, Heavenly Father, will forgive us of our transgressions against You in the same manner that we forgive those who have transgressed against us. We are essentially in control of our redemption. All we have to do, sounds simple, but it's not easy. All we have to do is learn compassion. But how do we do that? We do it through humility, understanding that we have no power except that it be given to us by Yahweh. How contrary is this idea? We have been given perfect power over our redemption, and the way we get that is by recognizing that we have no power. In 2 Corinthians 12:99, Paul says, and he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. This is Joshua speaking. My grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:99. Is it 99? Is that possible?
Nine.
Okay. Sorry. 2 Corinthians 12:99. Just nine. And he said to me, this is Joshua speaking, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, Paul says, that the power of the Messiah may rest upon me. If Joshua can say that his strength is made perfect in weakness, I mean, he gave up essentially all of his glory to be here, to walk amongst us, to understand what we've gone through. So that when Satan accuses us and accuses Joshua of not knowing how difficult this life has been, Joshua can intervene in our behalf. He can say, I've been there. I know what it means to be weak. I know what it means to overcome. How much more shall we see our weakness and be strengthened only in that, only in our weakness, that the power of Yahweh and Yahshua can work through us to do what He wants. Something tells me we have a long way to go, but the reward will be so amazing that anything we find joyful here on this planet now will pale in comparison to the empowered joy of living amongst compassionate people, none of whom will be evil-minded, none of whom will hurt us. That is the hope that I see for all of us. That is my personal hope too. And this is how I know that compassion is in us. Because we grieve that this empowered heavenly joy is not here now. That there is evil in the world, and we know that evil is still present within us. All of us. That is why we needed a perfect lamb to die for our sins, because all mankind was born incapable of purity. That is the way it is. But Yahshua changed all that, and we are not yet perfected. We are not yet redeemed or born again. The promise of our redemption is offered to us with a condition, that we act with compassion toward Yahweh and His Son, Yahshua. In His words, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's how we love Him and Yahweh. And that we have compassion for our fellow imperfected family of mankind. What I teach in my worldly work is how to create compassion through a worldly understanding of how we and others have come to the place of evil. Now, this is not an easy task to do amongst people who do not have any sense at all of what Yahweh has done or what the scriptures say. But in my work, my daily work, I work with individuals to help them understand how to have compassion. How they've come to a place of evil, that is, acting out our anger towards others, and then how to correct the errors of those destructive beliefs taught to us by acts of anger. But this worldly understanding is only a rung on the ladder of deeper understanding, a ladder we have been called to climb. Jacob, after his dream of the ladder, stretching from earth to heaven, said in Genesis 32, verse 30, I have seen Elohim face to face, and my life is preserved. I desire to dedicate my life to seeking the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as Joshua described about himself and to his disciples in the book of Matthew 10:6 and Matthew 15:24. Because he said that he has come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he sent his disciples only after the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I follow the shepherd as one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You, who may be listening to this tape or watching this DVD and are not familiar with these ideas, are invited by the shepherd to follow him. He is a good master because he serves the mighty one of Israel, Yahweh Elohim. He is compassionate, a servant. But let me have Isaiah tell you about him. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of Elohim, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. Verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. The scriptures speak much about atonement. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 32, Psalm 32 and verse 3. Psalm 32, verse 3 reads, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. In Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. You have chastened me, and I was chastened like an untrained calf. Bring me back, that I may be restored, for you are Yahweh my Elohim. Notice the words restored and bring me back. These are what we need to think of repentance as being. Verse 19. For after I turned back, I repented. And after I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. I was ashamed and humiliated, and also humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares Yahweh. Here we have reference to Ephraim, which is referring back to the ten tribes of Israel who were scattered to the world. In the book of Luke, we see an example of atonement as well. In chapter 15, Luke 15, and beginning at verse 17. This is this section that I'm going to read to you is from the story of the prodigal son. Luke 15, 17. But when he came to his senses, if you know the story, this is the son who took his inheritance, went out into the world, spent it, ended up feeding pigs. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he got up and came to his father. He returned. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. 1 John 1, verse 8 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Revelation 2, verse 5 reads, therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. You see this returning, this repenting, going back to where you were? Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand, will remove your menorah out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This is Yahshua speaking to John about something he hates, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And we talked about in the series on the seven assemblies, the Nicolaitans, in Greek, that word is Nikolaos. It means the laity of Nike. So the laity of Nike are those worshippers of Nike, the goddess of victory, who put the laurel leaf on Zeus. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which is basically paganism, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the called out ones. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 13 and 4. For indeed he was crucified, indeed he was impaled, he was executed because of weakness. Yet he lives because of the power of Elohim. For we also are weak in him. Yet we will live with him because of the power of Yahweh directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Yahshua HaMashiach is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? We were created by Yahweh to be His sons and daughters in one family. We were instructed to honor His laws, His word, which He has made known to us. He offers a covenant to us if we will obey His commandments, if we will do His will. He will guarantee eternal life for us. We realize at some point that we are sinners in that we have disobeyed Yahweh's commandments, the penalty for which is eternal death, the righteous judgment decreed by our Heavenly Father through Yahshua the Messiah. Without atonement, we are disinherited. We are no longer under Yahweh's mercy and protection. It is out of His compassion, the compassion of a father for an only child, that Elohim makes known to us His plan of salvation. So may we strive to live humble, yes, afflicted lives by removing the leaven of greed, pride, self-righteousness, hate, envy, lust, willfulness, disrespect, and false rulership from our lives. Instead, Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh, may You teach us to give to others, to serve others, to be slow to argue, to see beyond others' malfeasance, to their troubled hearts. And may You forgive us of our transgressions in the light of our grief and sorrow for having left home, believing somehow that we can manage our lives without You. Help us, Father, to repent, to return to You. May it be so. Hallelujah.